again in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. I felt the Lord leading me in a plain path about taking a lot of the month of December and focusing our attention on the gift of eternal life. Just thinking about the gift of Jesus Christ and how it lasts for eternity. And I began this doctrinal series on Sunday night about the eternal security of God's child. And I'm glad the more I study, the more I'm convinced that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven, no doubt about it. And tonight, there's great comfort in this. There's great rest in it. As we just proceed through this, the good Lord willing, unless He changes my mind, and I want to say that because He does change my mind every now and then, I'm just going to stick with this doctrine for every service. Sunday morning, God willing, you're going to hear, just continue with it unless He changes my mind until we get through this doctrine and asking God to speak to our hearts. In John chapter 10, look at verse number 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Notice the three words, "shall never perish." That's the title of this message that I began on Sunday night. This is part two as we just proceed through this Bible study on this Bible doctrine of the eternal security of God's child. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy in our lives. Thank You that no matter what life throws, that You are the answer to it. And I pray tonight that You forgive my sin, help me to be clean. Would You help us to get a better grasp upon this great Bible doctrine? And would You teach us from Your Word? May You be the teacher. May You be the preacher tonight. Hide me behind the cross. May these dear precious people not see or hear me, but may they see and hear You. And Lord, I do pray for these requests. Lord, I pray, especially for my baby girl, that You'll answer prayer. Thy will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we live in a day when some will try to teach that one who is truly a child of God can lose his or her salvation and become lost again and in need to be saved. There are some who try to teach that if you commit certain sin, not any sin, but certain sin, that you can forfeit your salvation. And I want to ask you a question to all of this. Is this true? Is it true that some sins are worse than other sins? Is it true that if you do that, it's bad enough to condemn you back to death and the wrath of God, but if you do that, that's not that bad, so you're still saved? Well, the obvious answer to this is the Word of God does not teach these thoughts tonight. Let's say loud and clear that the Word of God plainly teaches that those who are God's children are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in these verses when He said these three words, "shall never perish." You look these words up, the word "never" means by any means, in no case. That means my sheep, in no means, in any case, in any wise, no matter what it is, will ever perish. None of them will ever perish. You know, I'm glad tonight that that's the case. And may I say this to you tonight? Any teaching that teaches that you can lose your salvation does not encourage or breed assurance and peace. But it does encourage or breed fear and doubt. There are people who go to bed at night, even tonight, who go to churches who teach that they can lose their salvation, and they go to bed at night wondering, did I do enough today? Or did I do something that I shouldn't have done today? There's no peace in that. Friends, God wants you to have peace. And He wants you to know that you're going to heaven. Now, we're just in the habit here. I don't think the word habit's the right word. We are starting here with just giving you major reasons why we believe that we're eternally secure. I gave you the first one Sunday night. I'm just going to mention it and go to number two. First of all, we gave you because of the particulars of salvation, the specifics, the details of salvation. If you weren't here, I'd go back and get it. You can download it from the website or just ask us for a copy of it. But we brought out two things. First of all, salvation's a birth, and a birth is a one-time experience. Number two, salvation is an everlasting gift, not a purchase. by the grace of God and not earned by our good works. But then we pick up with major point number two tonight, and I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Now, we're not going to get done tonight. Matter of fact, I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this, because there's so many reasons that I'm going to bring out to you so you can get this, grab it, grasp it, understand it. So if you ever deal with somebody, you have some things in your spiritual arsenal to bring out and try to help those people and encourage them. Number one, not only the particulars of salvation, but number two, the promises of Scripture. And may I say this to you, another major reason that we believe a child of God is secure in Christ forever and cannot lose his or her salvation is the clear many promises of Scripture. And I want to just give you some of them, okay? And just reading them's enough, but when you explain them, it even puts an exclamation point on it. Listen to this verse, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that verse there, Jesus Christ said that those who have been saved have everlasting life right now. They have it now. And they pass from death unto life, and they shall never come into condemnation. Now, folks, listen. If they could come back into condemnation, that would be a conditional promise. The fact of the matter is, it's a clear statement that those who hear my word and believe on him that sent me, those who've trusted Christ, they shall not come into condemnation. But they have passed from death unto life, and they have everlasting life. That's right now. Let me give you this promise. John 10:27-28. It's our text. It's right there in front of you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Question, do you see an if in those verses anywhere? Is there an if anywhere in those verses? No? Then you know what that is? That's an unconditional promise. That's what it is. In other words, it doesn't read this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and if they follow me, I will give them eternal. It doesn't say that, does it? See, listen to this. Listen to this explanation of these verses. God makes two kinds of promises to his children. He makes conditional promises and he makes unconditional promises. But he always makes it clear whether or not they are conditional or unconditional. When conditional promises are made, he uses the word if or its equivalent. If you do this, I promise I will do that. If you do this, I promise I will do this. Either the word if or the equivalent of it. If he does that, he's making a conditional promise. He's saying, if you meet the condition, I will do this. But listen to this. When his statement is unconditional, there's no condition on it, he leaves out the if. This, John 10:27-28, therefore, is an unconditional statement. He's not making a conditional promise. He's stating facts is what he's doing. Now stay with me. There are many who claiming to accept the Bible as God's inspired word, there are many who nevertheless insist that this statement is a conditional statement and that if the sheep follow, they shall never perish. Let me ask you a question. By what right do they have to put the little two-letter word if in this verse? They have no right to do that. Because, listen to this, it is neither stated in this text, it is neither implied. It is clearly a case of tampering with God's word and changing its meaning. Get this, these are five separate statements that are distinct from one another. They are not conditional on the other one. In other words, these statements are true about every one of God's sheep. Listen to this. My sheep, here it is, statement one, they hear my voice. Remember we preached on this?
They have an ear for the voice of God. They know when God is speaking. My sheep, he says this, I know them. That is an unconditional promise. He said, this is a fact. They hear me. I know them. They follow me. Remember when I preached through this? In some form or another, the overall Bible teaching of salvation is if you are truly a sheep in the shepherd's fold, somehow, some way, you will follow the shepherd. Somehow, some way, there's fruit in your life. In other words, I've already preached on this. See, he's not saying, if you follow me, I'll give you eternal life. He said, no, if you're my sheep, I know you. You hear me. And you follow me. Then he goes on to say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These are unconditional promises. There's not a condition on it. If you do this, then you'll never perish. You will not find that language. It's an unconditional promise. See, by adding the word if to the third statement, which is if they follow me, it's not there. But by adding that word if, the fourth as well as the fifth must become conditional upon that. Don't you see that? Let's read this. Look at this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a statement of fact. That's an unconditional promise. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Question. Not a statement here. There's not an if in here. But some people will try to change this and say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and if they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They try to make it conditional upon following the Lord. Now get this. To make the words follow me mean to live, talking about living of a life as the Lord Jesus Christ lived his, as some people try to assert it means, it makes this mean that one who lives as he lived will thereby receive eternal life and shall never perish. Folks, listen to me. That's nothing less than modernism. That is modernism. That is modernistic teaching. That is trying to teach that you can be saved by the life you live. And friends, that is so anti-scriptural, it's blasphemous. Thus, this addition of the word if denies salvation by grace through faith. It's a denial of the grace of God. It is dangerous to tamper with God's word. When Jesus says, my sheep shall never perish, it is an unconditional promise and it is final and is to be accepted in simple faith and made the subject of rejoicing and thanksgiving. In other words, this is what if you're his sheep, he's saying, I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish. Unconditional promise. You know what that means? You're saved, whether you like it or not, is what it means. It's an unconditional promise. Here's another promise, Hebrews 13:5. Listen to this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Here's what God tells his children in the book of Hebrews. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, is that a promise? Yes? Yes. This would not be true if a child of God could lose his salvation. It would not be true. Now, I know what some people try to say. Well, we're not saying God forsakes them. We're saying they forsake God. Come on, friends. Anybody who knows anything about the Word of God knows that those that die without Christ and go to a devil's hell are forsaken by God. And God tells his children, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. By the way, do you hear any if in that verse? If you follow me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you live it the way you should, I'll never leave you. It doesn't say that. It says, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What a promise. What a promise that he'll never leave or forsake. Let me give you another promise. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. You're right here in John. Just flip back with me just a little bit. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, and then verse number 47. John chapter 6, verse 35 and following. Notice the promise. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What? Question. Are those who are lost cast out? Yes or no, friends? Yes! And Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. You know what it's time we do? Stop taking man's word and start just obeying and listening to what God says, friends. It goes on to say this, verse number 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These verses contain the precious promises that God Almighty says those that believe on the Son of God. That's salvation. You understand what he's talking about? If you believe on the Son of God, he says you'll never hunger, verse number 35. You'll never thirst, verse number 35. You will in no wise ever be cast out, verse number 37. You will not be lost, verse 39. And you will be raised at the last day, verses 39 and 40. Those are the promises God gives his people. Let me give you another promise. Romans 8, 29 to 30. Listen to this. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Matter of fact, turn with me to that scripture. I want you to see the language here as I explain this promise to you. And I'm telling you, there's only one clear explanation. He's teaching the eternal security of his child. It's that simple. Because when you look at these verses, Romans 8, 29 and 30, I'm going to read it again. You're right there. Notice the language. For whom he did foreknow. That means he knew beforehand, okay? His foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, those that he knew would be saved, he predestinated them that they would become like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice this language. Moreover, whom he did predestinate to be like the Lord, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what's he teaching here? He's teaching that those he knew, have not only been predestinated, but they've been carried all the way through that until they've already been glorified in God's eyes. Let me explain this. Stay right there now, and you can even be kind of reading those verses while I'm explaining this. This is an unbroken chain of things that God, notice this now, has done. It's past tense. He's already done it. See the language? This is an unbroken chain of things that God has done for the saved one. And all is based on his foreknowledge and culminates in glorification. Starts with his foreknowledge, culminates in glorification. And all is in the past tense, therefore already accomplished. In God's eyes, it's already accomplished. The words whom and them are in each case coextensive. Let me explain this. There's no stage at which there is the slightest possibility that the number of individuals is reduced. In other words, them he foreknow, all he predestinated and all he justified and all he glorified. There's no room here in the language to decrease the number at all. Get this. Just as many are glorified as are predestinated. Now don't let that word predestinate, that's another series. Don't worry about it. Don't let it hiccup with you here. I'm simply trying to say God knows the end from the beginning. And God knows, and what he knows, he has predestinated that those who trust Christ will be like Christ, and ultimately they're going to be glorified. And all of this has already been done in God's will. Just as many are glorified as are predestinated, not a single one less. As all who are called are glorified, not one can be lost. See, if it be possible by sin in the life, or by loss of faith, or by willingly going away from God, which is what some of the folks try to teach. Well, if you willingly go away from God, or if you just stop believing, or if there's constant sin in your life, whatever the case may be, if it's possible for that to make somebody lost, what can be said about the foreknowledge of God? If God saw them and in spite of them undertook to predestinate, to call, to justify, and to glorify, if they can stop that, then he started something which he cannot finish without man's help along the way. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad it is not one iota of me from the beginning all the way to the end. It is all a work of the grace of Almighty God. God saves by grace. Again, we're coming right back, hitting the same nail on the head. It's not by works, friends. The Bible says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become the image of God. I'm talking about to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And them there, the Word of God says, to them who he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he justified, them he also glorified. It's already done. Friends, only by accepting the doctrine of eternal security of the believer can one accept without reservation the doctrine of the omniscience of God. Does God know? Yes? Then this verse says, those he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified, he sanctified, he glorified. That's what he does for God's child. God does that. What a promise. Let me give you some more promises here. You're in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39. Romans 8, 33 to 39. We're looking at the second major reason why we believe that when we're saved, we're secure for eternity. And we're looking at the promises of Scripture and just explain. These are not all the promises, but these are some pretty good ones. Romans 8, 33 to 39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him which that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are those verses teaching that when you've been made the object of God's love? Now he's talking to God's children here. First part of chapter 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's talking to God's people, God's children, and he says this, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Will God ever separate his love from his children? The answer to that's absolutely not. These verses plainly say that absolutely nothing can separate God's children from the love of Christ.
And as one man said, if one who has become his very own, his child, in other words, if one who's become his very own should by sinning be lost, then the eternal love would cease and be replaced with wrath. Because those who go to hell are under the wrath of God, friends. Then God's love would be limited by an act of finite man and would not be infinite. If it be possible for one who has been saved to be lost, it must of necessity. Now, let this speak to you. If that's the case, then it must of necessity be possible for one who's been the object of the love of God to be taken out of that position and be made the object of the wrath of God instead. Because that's what lost people are. Now I want to ask you a question. Does any scripture passage teach that once the love of God as a father to a child, which is what Romans 8, 33 to 39 is teaching, is there any passage of scripture that teaches that once he loves you like that, as a father to a child, that he will ever turn it into wrath and stop loving you? There's no passage that teaches that. As a matter of fact, here's what the Word of God teaches in Jeremiah 31, 3. It talks about his love is an everlasting love. By the way, aren't you glad God's going to love you now, tomorrow, and while the ages roll on? It never ceases. If anything is emphatically taught in the Bible, it is that when man has become the object of the everlasting love of God, there's no change in that condition. Stays the same. See, all of these promises, along with others in the Word of God, teach that a child of God is truly, eternally secure in Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from God's family and God's power. Nothing. Let us rejoice in these promises. Number one, the particulars of salvation. It's a birth and it's a gift by grace, not by works. Number two, the promises of Scripture. And I've given several of them. It's not all of them, but several of them to you. Explained them to you. Put the exclamation point on it. Let me conclude with this. Number three, the pronouncement to the lost. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter number 7. And I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The Word of God teaches here in Matthew 7, 21 and following. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we know the will of the Father is that we believe in his Son. Look at verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice verse 23. Then will I profess unto them. This is where I get the pronouncement. Right here. I will profess, I will pronounce unto them. Notice the language. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now in context, now you can flip to the book of Revelation, I'm not going to do there, and it talks about those that he's going to say depart from me are those that are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Right? Right here, you put it all together, and you're not going to find another pronouncement. This is the only one you'll find. You know what he's going to say on that day? I never knew you. The key word there is what? Never. That's exactly right. See, listen to me. In context, he's talking about judgment day. And the fact of the matter here, friends, is this. He says one pronouncement. Depart from me. I never knew you. You know what that means? It means he never knew them. That's what it means. See, if some people could be saved and lost, in other words, be saved and lose it, he would have to make two pronouncements. You see where I'm going with this? He would have to say, I never knew you,
I knew you once, but you forfeited it. I knew you once, but you didn't live it. I knew you once, but you just didn't hang in long enough. Doesn't say that. He's going to make one pronouncement. That's it. I never knew you. There's nobody that's going to be standing at the white throne judgment of God and hear God say, I knew you one time, but you just weren't good enough to make it to heaven. God doesn't need my help to get me to heaven, friends. And this teaching, as I'm coming right back, there's a major thought through this series. Are you getting it? The major thought is, it's not by man's works, friends. And the fact of the matter is that when you look at what Jesus said he's going to pronounce on that day, I never knew you. You look at the promises and you study them truthfully in context. Here's what it's saying. And you look at the particulars and how it's a gift by grace, not by man's works. It's a birth. We're only getting started. There's several other points I'm going to be bringing out. But we can stop right here and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Because I know I cannot do that, and you never expected me to. And I'm trusting you and you alone to get me to heaven. See, friends, this teaching of being saved for eternity, I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. But this teaching really liberates people to serve Jesus Christ. It really does. I can prove that biblically. Not tonight, later on. Do you realize the teaching that you can lose your salvation really is what brings you into bondage and strips you of your freedom to serve Jesus Christ? See, friends, I'm not serving the Lord for victory. I'm serving the Lord in victory. There's a big difference. And it's a great liberating fact. So tonight, we're just doing continuing with this Bible study. Wasn't even planning on doing this until last week, I guess it was, when the Lord laid it on my heart. I want you to focus, Jody, I want you to focus on the gift of eternal life. It's Christmas time. I want you to preach on my unspeakable gift. And the way he's leading in my heart was Sunday morning just to introduce it. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And now we're just digging in here. It's a gift that once you get him, you have him for eternity. And you can rest in that and serve in that and go forward in that. And we're giving you Bible reasons why this is true. We've gotten to three of them. The particulars of salvation. The promises of Scripture. The pronouncement that he makes to lost people. I never knew you. Number four, you want to know what it is? Come back later. And we'll keep going. Because may I say this to you? I think it's going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. That's terrible English, I know. But I appreciate being able to preach with authority that once I got saved, I'm secure for eternity. Rest in it. Put your head on your pillow and sleep in peace tonight if you've trusted Christ. May the Lord help us with it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. I pray you'll help us now to rejoice in this great salvation. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're preparing for this invitation. We're getting ready to go into our prayer meeting here. But maybe the Lord is speaking to you tonight because maybe on a Wednesday night, God's speaking to you about this eternal gift. Has there really been a time where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him? As they begin to play through softly, if you've never trusted Christ, come tonight and trust Him. Or maybe tonight God's just speaking to your heart about how grateful we ought to be that He has saved us for eternity. And what a great doctrine we're studying. What a tremendous, soothing, comforting doctrine this can be for God's child. That when you trusted Christ as your Savior,
you received God's gift. You received an everlasting, eternal gift that will never perish and never be taken away. Maybe you want to come and just thank God for it. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Challenge us with your word. May your will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. If God wants you to come and just say thank you for what you've done for me, thank you for saving my soul, you come and you give him praise tonight. Would you do it as we sing this?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Let's sing it together, shall we?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
They're playing through softly. We need to rejoice in this salvation and thank God for it. What I'd like to ask us to do tonight is, if you're comfortable with praying with somebody that's close to you there, I want you to grab a partner. If you're by yourself, that's fine. You can pray there by yourself, but I'd like you to find somebody if possible. And I want us tonight to close our service. We're going to vote on some missionary items, but I want us to close our service with praying for this Christmas program. Asking the Lord to touch our invitations as we give them out, that people will come, that they'll respond, that people will be saved, lives will be changed. Wouldn't it be great to have, even if it's just one person, who trusts the Lord as their Savior? And the Lord wants to do this. You know, your heads are bowed, but you can look this way if you'd like. I'm not trying to play on your emotions. God knows my heart. Kind of getting used to this pathway that the Lord is allowing us to go down with our baby girl. I mean, ever since she was conceived in the womb, there's been something all the time. I mean, one thing after another, after another. And here she is. I have no idea what the future holds. But I thank God I know who holds the future. And I'll tell you what this has done for me again. I mean this. These trials where you just don't know where it's going to lead has a way of prioritizing things. May I say this to us all? We all are so guilty at times. Maybe you're not guilty right now, but you probably have been, of letting frivolous things bother us. Giving our time to just frivolous things. You know, when you have things like this, it just kind of brings things down to the bottom level. And it's like the Lord saying, what are you going to do, Jody? You going to quit? Or you just going to keep going? You going to give your life to me? I told the Lord today, she wouldn't even be here without you, God. Whatever your will for her life is, she's yours. I mean that. God is a good God. He has a plan for our lives. How do people go through things without God? Why don't we beg God? Bring some lost people to this Christmas program and show them the love of Christ. And may we beg God that they trust Christ. This is my heartbeat. It's what I want more than anything at Buffalo Ridge, is for it to be a spiritual birthing center for
people get saved. Their lives are changed. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to gather with us up here at the altar, you can feel free to do that. If you just want to grab somebody there at your seat, let's get a hold of God. Let's pray and ask God to touch this Christmas program. If some of you want to come to the altar, now's your time. If you want to do that, you can help yourself. I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask Ms. Cole, if you wouldn't mind. You played beautifully tonight. I'm going to ask you just to bow out. And let's give our folks a few minutes here to pray, and then I'll come back momentarily and pray for us, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we bow in with humble and grateful hearts tonight. And as your people are praying, Lord, we want to confess to you that we need you. We want to once again just say from the bottom of our heart that we thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. Thank you that you're not a stingy giver. And Lord, thank you that you're not somebody that takes back the gift that you so graciously give. And we thank you that, Lord, we can depend upon you. We thank you that we know that you hear and answer prayer. And I pray right now that you help our hearts to be clean, help our hearts to be right. May we truly be Christians that are right with God. Pray, dear Lord, that you'll bend an ear for this Christmas program. There's been many hours of preparation from the drama team, from the choir, from the instrumentalist. Lord, we all confess to you that unless you touch it, it's all in vain. We realize that without you, we can do nothing. We pray tonight as invitations are given, as people are invited, that you will divinely work to bring them, to get them under the sound of the gospel. And Lord, may somebody be saved, honestly, Lord. May somebody turn from their sin and be headed to heaven as a result of this Christmas program. Help me, help our staff, help our deacons, help our leaders, help our members, and those visiting even, to do our part in spreading the word, getting the word of mouth out, inviting people to church, especially for Saturday night, Sunday night at 6:30. And Lord God, as the singing is given, as the drama is done, as the invitation is extended, we pray for a mighty moving of God. Holy Spirit of God, take free reign. Take full control. And may you be honored and glorified and praised in everything that's said, everything that's done. Help us now, please. We depend upon you. In the name above every name, in the name of the one and only, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
in the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess to. In the name of Jesus we pray. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. As Marty comes, let me remind you to take these gospel invitations. They're available. Again, Saturday night, 6:30. Sunday night, 6:30. Let's be praying and seeking God, asking God to give us a great time. I'm going to call the church in this.